I am aware of the attention spans can tend to be less on Zoom. It's just so much. It's different when you're not there. So I'll probably share some of this again next week, just in light of everything that's happened. And then we're going to take communion, and Pete's going to end with a song. But one thing that's always it's a joy of mine when I shortly after I got to this church, I spoke on the Kingdom of God and Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. And I spent over 20 weeks on it, and I could have gone longer because it's just such a passionate subject for me. And I always say that, you know, the Kingdom of God, if it doesn't work in the dirt, I don't want it. It needs to be fleshed out in shoe leather. And I can be the most spiritual guy in the world, but if I can't walk it in a practical way, I really don't, just like your finances, like I said early, I don't have much to really show for who I am as a son of God. And so the Kingdom of God is countercultural. It is, it's a different way. I gain by giving, like I said before. I'm strengthened when I'm weak. You know, I'm exalted when I'm brought low, and I serve everyone. It's a different way of life. And as we're saved, we're brought out of the kingdom of darkness, as it says in Colossians, and we're translated into the kingdom of God. And so while I'm on this earth, I'm a citizen of the kingdom, I'm a citizen of heaven, but I'm on this earth, and my mind needs to be renewed with the word of God, through prayer, through spiritual disciplines. It needs to conform and come in alignment of the kingdom of God, which is a different kingdom. And I live differently while I'm on the earth. And oftentimes what I've seen and what I've sensed is that the past couple of months, and I guard my heart on this as well, my heart is that the church, say our church and the church at large, will not look like the world around us in our responses and our attitudes, in our words and our mannerisms, but will look more like what it looks like when Jesus is the king of my life. And what does that look like? Because at the end of the day, even if you know everything just goes back like it was tomorrow, it's still election season. There's still a lot of toxic waste, I call it, in our land, and there's a lot of folks who really need Jesus. And it's important that as a citizen of the kingdom of God, I'm not dragged into that mud. But I can live and engage with it. While I'm engaged with the Lord, I can engage in that realm here on the earth from a different perspective and under the headship of Jesus. And so there's just two things I'm going to share, two values. And the first one, and I'm going to briefly go over this because I've shared it before, but as Christians, we are free. It says in the Passion, I like the Passion translation lately, but it says this. And we know it says, the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Passion says it this way. He says, now I'm referring to the Holy Spirit, and wherever He is Lord, there is freedom. And so wherever the Holy Spirit's Lord, wherever He's speaking, convicting, working in our lives, there's freedom in that. And so when I say that there's freedom, I've been set free from sin and death. I've been given, as the Galatians says, the fruit of the Spirit. I've been given self-control. I've been given the freedom to respond correctly to Jesus and to what He says to me, as opposed to just reacting to what's going on around me. And one of the things we have, and it's a whole ideal really in our country, is really a victim mentality, where if something happens to me, it's someone else's fault. Well, as a citizen of the kingdom of God, I'm responsible. I don't have to sin every time I get the choice. And I'm responsible for how I respond. I'm responsible if I get offended and someone lives rent-free in my mind for a week. I'm responsible if I act out. And, you know, as a child of God, no one governs my life. I'm led by the Spirit of God. And there's self-control in that. And I can live. I've spoken on that before. There's so much. I say this, when God created man, He created man free. And one way I know that is you look in the Garden of Eden. He was given tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we say this, if man was not given a choice between good and bad, he's not free. If all I had was paradise, then I'm a prisoner of paradise. I have to have choice to be free. And God always gives us choice. And so that's sometimes we get the wrong idea where the Lord's just, I'm just pick you up over here and move you over here. The Lord gives us choice to either flow with Him or flow against Him. That's something we choose, no one else. And so when I make mistakes, I repent. I don't ask you to repent for something I did. I repent. And so we're free. But there's a passage of love, and it's in Galatians 5:13. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And so what Paul was writing here, you've been given freedom, but I don't turn my freedom into really just doing what I want, living how I want. But ultimately, my freedom gives me freedom to choose love. It gives me freedom to choose service. As I shared a few weeks ago with Ezekiel, gives me freedom to choose to come under someone and lift them up. And I was going through the scriptures, and one of the greatest areas, I'll say this for us, another passage in Galatians, it says, "Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." The greatest breeding ground for me for ministry, because if all of us are ministers in the marketplace, wherever we are, the best place I learn that is in a local church, or it's in the midst of other believers, wherever I find myself. Because in a local church, I can practice ministry, gifts. I can understand what it's like when someone rubs me the wrong way. I can live in a community where, you know, I get the choice to choose how I respond to so many different things. Oftentimes our response in church, if something goes wrong, we run from it as opposed to embracing it. And Lord, what are you teaching me in this? How can I work in this? And I think one of the greatest opportunities that we have in this time we live in as a church is to lead and to set an example. And we do that first by starting to do good to those who are of the household of faith. And one thing I love about the Bible is that it deals with issues that were issues of that time, but are still issues today. Just they find themselves fleshed out with a different scenario. And 1 Corinthians chapter 8, don't take time to turn there because I'm going to try to go through this fairly quickly because I think I'm going to do this again next week. 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans chapter 14, those whole chapters, I would actually like for you to just write them down and read them because they're so applicable to today. And 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is addressing a question that the church had in regarding to food that was sacrificed to idols. And that's something we don't deal with today, but the principle we do, which I'm going to share in just a minute. And so it was custom for everyone to get together in that time. They would meet in a temple. They would have meat. And so let's say you're having a hamburger. And the custom was that cow was sacrificed to some pagan god. And so there was an issue in the church. There was a split and there's a division between those who said, you know what, I'm not going to take that hamburger because I know that it was sacrificed to a pagan god and my conscience doesn't allow me to. And there was another camp that said, you know, there's the Shema, our Lord God is one. There's only one God, and as Paul endorses their opinion as you read through the chapter, those are just a dumb idols. I have freedom to eat this. It's not sacrificed to a god. I'm not eating it in favor of a god. So you had one party over here, I'm not. One party over here that says, I am. And Paul uses this occasion, and he says this. I'm actually going to read this in the Passion as well because I like it. It says, "Now let me address the issue of food offered in sacrifice to idols. It seems that everyone believes his own opinion is right on this matter. How easily we get puffed up over our own opinions. But love builds up the structure of our new life." And so what Paul's essentially saying is he's saying, you know what? I'm going to use this occasion of this division, and this is going to be a case, this is going to be an example where here in a local church setting, we're going to take differences and we're going to use them, our freedom to serve and come under the obligation of love. I get to choose love as opposed to being a dictator over someone disagreeing with me. Okay? That's applicable to all of us. And so one area today where that is there's so many different, and I like this, I side on one area of this. some people in some states have things differently. Just the states are, it's one thing our president has done, I think, is very wise. He's given governors discretion. I think that's wise on a number of different levels. But we have camps that said, you know, these lockdowns are overbearing. They're an extreme thing. This is all ridiculous. And then we have another side that says, you know what, these precautions are necessary. We need to continue doing it. And my heart is this, that whatever you're, I fall on one side of that, and some of you I've talked to know what it would be. Whatever it would be, that there would be an opportunity to say, you know what, as Paul goes on here, I'm not going to allow this to become a stumbling block to my brother. I'm going to allow myself to be wrong. Paul actually sides, if you read through 1 Corinthians 8, which we do this week, he sides with the group that says, you know what, we can eat the hamburgers when we go. Okay? He sides with the more freedom in the group that gives more liberty to things. And Paul rebuked them because he said, you know what, I agree with your word, but I don't agree with your spirit. Because you're using your opinion and driving a wedge and bringing down your brothers and your sisters because of your opinion. And he talks about how knowledge puffs up. And I'm going to read this again. It says, everyone believes his own opinion is right on this matter. How easily we get puffed up over our own opinions. But love builds up the structure of our new life. Knowledge always puffs up. I want to say something too, and I'm going to say it next week as well, because it's an area that the Lord deals with me on. There's an old saying that goes, a little bit of knowledge. Sometimes we take a little bit of knowledge and think we know everything. And one thing I've seen throughout my life is the folks who know the most are the most humble. Ravi Zacharias, who's on hospice right now, is someone that I look to, and I've said this. Lord, I would like to, I see him as just a picture of humility. He's forgotten more than I've learned, but I would never know that to talk to him. He's humble. And I said, Lord, I want that to be who I am. There'd be humility in this and what I have and what I know. And there's been times I know in my own life I've seen individuals, no one here at this church, I'm thinking of someone completely different, who I agree with what they're saying, but I strongly break with them on the spirit in which they're saying it. It comes across in a condemning, condescending, self-righteous. One of the greatest sins of our nation is self-righteousness. I'm glad I'm not like that guy. I know this. And I'm not talking about essential doctrines. I'm talking about points of view on certain things. And it's important that we maintain a humility with this. And one area where the Lord's dealt with me quite a bit, and I want to say it, I'm going to say it again next week, is there's a passage in Matthew 13. It says, we'll give an account for every idle word that we speak. And someone sent something to me one time. It's no one here on this call. It's no one on this church. So I don't think I'm thinking of any of you, because I'm not. And they shared something with me about an individual. And I said, you know, if that is right, then that's a problem. That person needs tremendous amount of prayer, and you know, started to get upset. And the Lord just shifted my heart, and I started to think, what if that's wrong? Because they can't prove it. What if it's wrong? If it's wrong, and I'm echoing it, I'm partaking of tremendous slander of this person. And I don't want to stand before God and give account for every idle word I speak towards someone. I don't want to stand before God. And I want to just caution us before, there's so many different opinions and so many different things. Before you chunk that out there, man and woman of God, make sure that it's correct. Make sure that it's accurate. You know, sometimes we have, I was listening to Bill Johnson, and he made a statement that is so true. He expressed it very well. He said, our convictions about things sometimes can be right, but our source of information is wrong. And he gave a story about he would get off the plane in an airport and someone would come to him and start calling him, you false prophet, this, this, this. And I appreciate his response. He said, my response was, that person's convictions are probably right. They're probably taking information from someone who's wrong. And so their convictions are right, but their information they're operating off is wrong. That happens all the time in our country. It happens on Twitter all the time. That's reality. It happens in our news media all the time. It's happened to me before. Whether you know it or not, it's happened to you before. One of the hardest things I've had someone one time come, it was no one again on this call, but they came to me and they said, you said this, and they'd been knowing this for months. And I said, when did, and they sold me what they thought I said, and it is actually a completely different word. I said, no, you misinterpreted, maybe it was my southern accent you didn't get. I actually said that. And so this that's not fun to happen to anybody. I'm not saying that to defend, because no one on here did this. It's a different scenario. But just guard your heart and always respond on the side of humility. And I say, Lord, if that's right, there's tremendous warfare on this situation. And go to the Lord in prayer on it before you chunk something out there that you're going to have to stand before God and give account for. That's something the Lord's really dealt strongly with me on. Quite a bit. And so he goes on later. I'm almost done. I'm going longer than I want. But he says in verse 9 in Corinthians 8, he says, beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. And bottom line to it is this. We're in a situation where I'm someone, for example, I'll just be honest with you. I wear a mask because I have to when I go to the store. I'm thinking, why am I wearing this? That's my conviction. I could be wrong on that. But if I'm in the presence of someone whose conscience dictates that, you know what, you need to show extreme precaution, out of love, I'm not going to be right. Maybe I am right. Maybe I'm wrong. But I'm going to take the position of I'm wrong, you're right, and to really show and demonstrate my love for you, to show and demonstrate my honor for you, I'm going to do something. I'm not going to eat meat, as Paul talked about in Corinthians. Paul says, you know what? I think it's fine to eat meat. But if I'm in a setting with other people and they think their conviction says that's wrong and it's going to cause them to stumble, I'm not going to eat meat. And we say that all the times with things like different things in the Christian world. Glass of wine or whatever. But in this season, this is applicable to us. I'm always going to take, Paul also says later in the Corinthians, there's so many great practical examples in Corinthians. He tells him, he said, why not just be wronged? When he talks about going to authorities, why not just be wronged? That seems weak, but to me that's strong, because I don't see many people who do that. When I find someone who's willing to be wrong and say, you know what, I'm going to allow you to be right even though I disagree, over a non-essential thing. I'm not talking about the blood of Jesus or self. I'm not talking about anything like that. But over an opinion of something that's non-essential, I'm going to allow you to be right, and I'm going to allow my own opinions of it to be wrong, and I'm going to do, as you say, to minister and to reach you. That's love in action. That's biblical love in action. That's what the body of Christ should be, and it's what we should do to other people. My mom was telling me a story. She went into Walmart, and someone just freaked down her because you weren't 6 feet away from me. That's, to me, is ridiculous. But if that's someone's conviction, I'm going to stay 6 feet away from them, because I'm not going to break that opportunity I have to one day minister to that individual. This is also in Corinthians 9. Paul says, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. So to someone who takes extreme precautions, when I'm around them, I'm going to take extreme precautions. That's what I'm going to do. Flip that, when I'm around someone who says, you know, this is ridiculous, I'm not going to look down my nose at them and say, why aren't you doing this? You should be having gloves on. Why don't you? I'm going to honor those because I have freedom to respond in love. I'm going to end with this, and there's so much more I could say, but Martin Luther, the great reformer, he made this statement. He said this, a Christian is most free, Lord of all, the subject to none. Next sentence, he says this, and a Christian is the most dutiful servant of all, subject to all. I'm going to read that one more time. A Christian is most free, Lord of all, subject to none. I have freedom. just like Paul was talking about. But my freedom compels me to be a Christian, his most dutiful servant of all, subject to all. I have freedom to eat that hamburger. But if I'm around someone and their freedom does not allow that, practical thing is alcohol. And we say that all the time. It's just the easiest example. If my conscience allows me to have a glass of wine and I'm around someone whose conscience does not, I'm not going to rib them. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? You have freedom. That could be a stumbling block to that individual. It could set them down or some road that's not helpful and not good. I'm going to say, you know what? You're right. I'm wrong in this situation, whether I think I am or not, because I love you. And my heart is to serve you, not to be right. And so I would say this as a believer, as a son and daughter of God, as a church, we have a tremendous opportunity to demonstrate that and our ability to effectively minister to our community and those around us will be really under the guideline, under the restrictions of how well can I minister them and serve to them for their benefit and not my own. How well can I serve them for them that I can take them to Jesus, not so I can prove a point or be right. That's something I work with in my own life. The Lord deals with me and He works with me on this. And my last verse before we take communion, and I sped through this, but I hope you got the heart of what I said. In Ephesians, Paul writes and says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." Do you have to bear with people sometimes? Yes. Bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. With all humility and gentleness, that's a rich verse, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. That takes work. It doesn't just come like that. It's like a bicycle. All parts are there, some assembly required. You can put all the parts there, but there's an assembly and there's a joining that happens when mature children of God can operate in that way. So I want to do something before we end. I want to take communion because one of the greatest acts really in the church for unity is communion. And Paul actually dealt with this in his church, and because this was